My friend Jim is faced with a problem. He is interested in two girls. Both beautiful, very submissive, godly, and you can imagine all the godly character they have. And both of them are interested in Jim. But the thing about Jim is he needs to find the will of God, which means he ought to marry. I have another friend by the name John. He's just going to graduate in a few months. And he's got a 2 job offers. Both are really good. Good pay, good position, good future for the companies. Both companies are interested in him. But John has to make the decision. I got another friend, though, Dave, who is a junior. His parents wanted him to major in farming because that's the reason why they sent him to school. But after a while, he is interested now in pharmacy. But he needs to know what is the will of God in his life, too. Which one you ought to make, what subject you ought to major. So this morning, by giving you those situations, right, these particular ones I put it are hypothetical, and yet it is the day-to-day situations I confront with people. So we'll ask the question, what is the will of God? I looked at the several books and booklets and I found that there's not really any definition. So I'm going to ask you, what you think the will of God is?
The Word of God.
What is it?
It's the Word of God.
The Word of God? Okay, the Will of God is the Word of God. All right, any other?
General
or specific? What do you think, Kev? You know, like you came here to hear about the will of God. What do you think about the will of God?
To do what God wants us to do.
All right. Okay. In other words, what God wants you to do. Okay. All right. Any other comment?
Daily direction of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. It is the direction of the Holy Spirit in day-to-day life. All right. Another one? Anybody else? I'm sure if I give you more time, you can think about it, and I'm sure you have some concept of what is the will of God. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Again, Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1, where he's talking about God. God is in control of even a king who has power of his own, other than compared to other people. Verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like a channel of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." So after looking into several things, and I came to the conclusion, or to define my own definition of the will of God is right here. The will of God is that purposed or determined desire of God through which God wants to bring his best to those who are obedient to him. Let me say that again. The will of God is that purposed or determined desire of God through which God wants to bring his best to those who are obedient to him. On the basis of this definition, I like to draw 4 points or 4 things here. First of all, God will not show his will to you if you already determined or purposed what you are going to do. In other words, ourself and our will should die before God let us know His will. In other words, put your will and yourself in neutral. In the book of Numbers, chapter 22 through 24, those three chapters, you read one of the pathetic stories about a man of God, namely Balaam. Balaam, to start with, is a man of God who really wanted to be the God, for at least in the beginning of chapter 22. And the story, when it starts in chapter 22, it says, then the sons of Israel, as they were journeying, coming in, and they came to a camp in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Then the ruler of Moab, the Balak, he found out what the children of Israel did to the Amorites. So he got really scared. And so when he got scared, he thought, well, okay, here's something I can do. What it is the only way we can defeat the people is if there is a curse on them. And so he called this man of God, hey, come over here, help me. And you know, in verse 12, it says it like here. God appeared to him and said, Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Okay, there is a specific thing here said, it is not in the will of God. I'm going to show you what happened later on. You see, even though Balaam said, it is not in the will of God, I'm not going to come to you. But what happened? The Balak, the king, said, okay, I'll give you money and position, whatever you want. And he is persistent. And then in verse 18 and 19, you will read this. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. It's a really good verse. You know, saying that, hey man, whatever you're going to give to me, I'm not going to do it. But what disturbs is the next verse. Now, please, you also stay here tonight and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. May I say, when God said no to things, don't go bugging. There are clear things in the Word of God. But we cannot really bug Him after that. When you are convinced it is not the will of God, then go after it. What happened is that the bad move there, and then you will find out the story goes on saying Balaam went on his donkey and the donkey tried to press him against the wall and all those things. And the story you can read later on. But here's the point I want to. I found out in later on reading the several references about Balaam, including in the book of Jude, Revelation, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and these places talking about Balaam as a man who had a different heart, or a man had a deceitful heart, who had a greediness in his heart, and his attitude was wrong. The point I'm saying again, Balaam, even though seems like he is doing the will of God, and yet inside, he did not put his heart in neutral. The second thing, man's best is not God's best. It's simple. You see, our thinking is different from God's thinking. Because as a rule, man is sinful, God is holy. We think in terms of our perspective, but God's best will come in terms of God's perspective. If I put man's perspective here and God's perspective, you may want to do that in your notes. We'll be talking a few things. You see, man think in terms of career. But God think in terms of character. Let me explain to you. As soon as we think in terms of, you know, like our whole, we will come to this later on, but we think in terms of, let's say, finding the will of God. Well, we want to know what career what we are going to get into. But God thinks in terms of what character we are going to get. Man thinks in terms of material things. But God thinks in terms of manifesting the fruits of the Spirit. We think in terms of our wealth, how much we can acquire, how much wealth we can get. But God thinks in terms of wisdom. We think in terms of power, but God thinks in terms of purity. We think in terms of appearances, but God thinks in terms of attitude. We often think about what people think about outwardly about us, but God is looking inwardly or inside. We think in terms of partially, but God thinks in terms of holy, the whole. Partially or partial. But God thinks in terms of the whole thing. We think in terms of temporal things, but God thinks in terms of eternal things. We think in terms of selfishness. God thinks in terms of unselfishness. And you can enlarge this list as much as you want. So we often are afraid to say, because of this, we are afraid to say, God, I will do your will. Because we fear that things will not work out according to our perspective or according to our thinking. That is one of the obstacles of saying to God, I will do your will. We fear. If God says, you know, I mean, if you say, God, I will do your will, and God then said, hey, go to Africa as a missionary. Oh boy, then you think, okay, now if I do that, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to be able to what? To do things or to acquire things the way I want it. And as a result of that, we are afraid, I'm saying. But I want to stress this point this morning, that we can find God's will only when we seek it through God's perspective. If we are going to seek God's will through our perspective, you can assure that you are not going to get it. But when we seek God's will in God's perspective, then you can find it. John chapter 7, verses 17 and 18 says, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Verse 18 says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Again, it's interesting to note that in Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says when Jesus was talking about the faithful steward, he said the servant will know the master's will. The servant will know the master's will. So God's best perhaps is different from man's best. Number three. Aware of Satan's deceit to steal the God's best from us. As Christians, we ought to be aware of Satan's deceit to steal God's best from us. And if you read the story of Balaam or Cain, Korah, Jude, and Old Testament characters in the New Testament, there are several people, you'll find that God's best, what he intended for people, was deceived by Satan. By the way, you will be happy to know that Satan is well and alive. He's alive and well. Is that the name of the title of the Hellenistic book? And he is a deceiver and he is an accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, John 8, 44. He come to you through four different steps or stages. There is the evil part, there is a bad part, there's a good part, there's a best part. Better part, but not the best. Okay? Satan comes to us through evil, bad, good, or better, but not the best. That's the reason I said he's a deceiver. Now, most Christians do not tempt it, at least frequently, by evil or bad. But most Christians are tempted by good or bad. Now, when we see, okay, somebody, you know, there is something we found there. Let's say I found $100 here. And I will not take it and put it in my pocket because it bothers my conscience. So I'll take it to the office. So if I do that, that's an evil thing. But it is not the way Satan comes. Satan comes with the question, what's wrong with it? You know, like he went to Eve and showed her the apple. What's wrong with the apple? Go ahead and eat it. In fact, it is better for you. But that's not what God intended. Let me illustrate this. Suppose you want to go to, let's say, from here to Dallas. All right? And you, for a person, you wanted to go to Dallas. But you don't have any money. You don't have a way to get there. And so what you can do in an evil way. Maybe steal money to go there, even if it is from your father's valor. Alright? That's an evil thing. Or a bad thing will be, according to me, is that you can go and stand on the highway and hitchhike. That's not the healthiest thing. Could probably, therefore it may be something bad. But a good thing will be you can find a ride with a friend of yours. There's no wrong with it, is it? Even better thing, I think, will be you pray for enough money and you can fly. It'll be quicker, easier. Either way. But who knows what is best except to God? Well, the best will be perhaps God doesn't want you to go. Well, that's one of the hardest things for people to understand. You know, you purposed and you decided to go, but then God said, don't go. But that is hard to accept, isn't it? Maybe the best is that God wants you to give enough money and then you take your boss. And maybe you will be sharing a person next to you about the Word of God. And then may God wants you to share. You to share the gospel to that individual. Who knows it? But it is again, going back to the original thing I said, you had to put your mind in neutral in order to find God. But Satan deceives us and takes the best out of it. Number four. There is no shortcut to find God's will. You know, if I ask you a question right now, do you wish to find what God is going to do in your life right now? I'm sure all of you say yes. If I ask you the next question, how would you like to find it if God has put you through some circumstances which are difficult and different? You probably say, well, I'm not quite sure I should go through that. You see, many of us have a hard time to find the will of God because we are impatient. Colossians 1:11. And we like to have the product, but not the process. But always aware of the fact that God, if you are going to have a better product, you have to go through hard processes. And that's a matter of principles in life. Notice here, first of all, God expects us to move in the situations that God has given us, and not to sit down and be rested. In other words, get busy with wherever you are. Now you can go to the corner of a room and sit down there with the Word of God and try to say, God, tell me, tell me, tell me. But see, that the age is almost gone, or it is over. In the sense that God used to appear to people personally and tell them, this is what you're going to do. But in these days, God speaks to us through different circumstances, different people, and especially or primarily through the Word of God. But I'll come to that in a minute. But I'm saying a moving ship is easier to navigate than a stagnant one. Another thing is that go one step at a time. Now there are things in the Word of God which are easier for us to find whether it is in the will of God or not. For example, the Word of God clearly says, do not kill or do not steal. Or the Word of God said, be born again. Or the Word of God said, you be baptized. There are clear directions in the Word of God. But there is no direction, clear understanding, except the principles in the Word of God as to who you ought to get married, or what job would you take, or what the subject would you major. I was reading, I wasn't the one reading, we were in bed and Susan was, I was in bed and Susan was reading the Word of God, and she came to the book of Exodus, chapter 23, verses 27 through 30. It was an interesting, or it's a very unique passage, I thought, over there. Excuse me. The context of this passage is that God promised Canaan to the children of Israel. And he said, go get the Canaan. And then after that, when they come to almost taking the Canaan, here he is giving some directions as how to do it. Now, God promised, and yet the way of taking or the process was a little different here. I will send my, verse 27, I'll send my terror ahead of you and throw it into confusion, all the people among you, among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets ahead of you, that they may drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites before you. But notice verse 29. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate, and the beast of the field become too numerous for you. If I were in their position, God said, give me the Canaan. I mean, God said, I will give you the Canaan. You know what I really like? Go grab it. Right there. That's my tendency. But God said, I will not give it to you. Why? Because if I'm going to give you the whole thing, there's no way you can populate the whole area. And as a result, there will be wild animals, beasts come, and the land will come desolate. You see, God looks at way up there. We look right here. But what God wants us to do is to go one step at a time. He said that I will drive out all the enemies, but I will give you partially. I will give you... Nobody is going to become a big shot in the spur of the moment. And I'm sure we all have the desire to make a big shot, don't you? No. But God is not going to do that. God's will is for us to get moving where we are and not jump over. What happened, you may fall. I'd like to now come to some conclusions. Or in concluding, it's a long one, so yeah, bear with that. I mean, I'll be stopping before time, but first of all, God's word says to us in Ephesians 5:17, understand the will of God. That's a command. God is saying to each one of us is to understand the will of God. Don't go without knowing what God is going to do with you. Understand the will of God. He says why, or the purpose. I'd like to give you 7 purposes. Now you can go to the Bible or concordance, dictionaries, and find more of it. But I'm just giving you nearly 7. And I need to go quick. Number one, you understand the will of God in order to walk wisely. The one, Ephesians 5:17. Number two, to prove the things which are essential. You know, to prove or to differentiate the things which are essential. Or what things are good and what things are not. Romans 2:18. Number three, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. Am I going too fast? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Colossians 1:10. Number four, to bear fruit in every good work. To bear fruit in every good work. Colossians 1:10. John 15:7 and 8. Number five, to please Him in all respects. Colossians 1:10 again. Number six, to lead a holy life. To lead a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I thought it was very interesting and very unique the way Walt Hendrickson approached that subject last night. Number seven, present your bodies in a living and holy sacrifice. That's Romans 12:2. Present your bodies in living and holy sacrifice. Romans 12:2. Now, you've probably noticed here, the will of God, knowing the will of God, is not to understand but what career we are going to go into, or how much wealth we can acquire, or what girl we ought to marry, or what boy we ought to marry, or what subject we ought to major in, or what job we ought to take. The perspective of God, knowing the will of God, is to live a holy life, to get to know Him, and to make us a living sacrifice. You know, the promise that we have is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that is what it is. And then all things shall be added to you. We often trying to find the will of God for material and the earthly living. But what God is saying is, you find the will of God in order to walk with me closer and closer, in order to know me. And then the rest of the things will come to you automatically. Whatever He wants you to have. Now, let me share with you some principles. There are two principles. Or perhaps I would say just mainly one principle. The principle is to follow the example of Jesus. Psalms 40 verse 8 says, I delighted to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. There are two things Jesus said, or about Jesus, saying, as if He is talking to God, the Father, saying, I am delighted, I am delighted to do thy will, O God. I studied the word delight one time, and I found that particular word delight is a very interesting one. It has to do with the satisfaction of a sucking child, sucking milk from its mother's breast. You know, the yummy, yummy aspect of it. That's what it is. That's delight. That's delight. God, the Son of God is saying to the Father, I am delighted to do it. Thy will. And the second part of that verse says, thy law, or thy word, is within my heart. That is the secret. Because I have hidden the word of God in my heart, I am delighted to do your will. That's what the Son saying to the Father. You notice that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, He fulfilled that. But He said, and He went a little beyond them and fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let me ask you a frank question. Do you think when He prayed this prayer, but if He prayed only the first part of it, if it is possible, remove this cup from me, would the Father could remove that cup from Him? Could He? How many of you say yes? Alright? Majority of you. That's true. But His prayer was not stopped, prayer did not stop there. But He said, yet not my will, but your will. You know, I'm thankful to God because God, you know, I mean, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. If Jesus Christ did not die, then He would not have the bride or the church of God. Satan would not have been defeated. But God knew. I'm saying here the principle. God let us know and work His will through our lives. As a matter of principle, throughout the Word of God, not from pleasant circumstances or not from pleasant atmosphere, but through hardship and affliction. You know the will of God properly in your life with the right attitude when God puts you through unfavorable circumstances. Knowing the will of God is not through rosy situations, but through hard situations. Let me share with you a few suggestions here when you need to take a decision. This particular one is applying perhaps for physical things, but when you come to a life crisis and trying to make a decision, these are some of the steps I'm going to read in, you can take notes, or we'll be going quickly. First of all, be in fellowship. If you are not going to be in fellowship with God, please don't ask Him to show His will. That's the first requirement. Number two, pray over it. Number three, try with the Word of God. Examine with the Word of God whether your desire or your crisis is according to the will of God. Number four is try with your life circumstances. Let me give you an example. The other day you heard Fred Luke told his testimony in which when his arm broke, he began to look into God to find what God is trying to do. So that's what, try with your life circumstances. Number five, consult with your parents, spiritual leaders, and other people who walk with God. Number six, ask for a promise from the Word of God. Now, I want to caution something here. Asking a promise is a very healthy situation. I can give you an example right now. When we came to Norman, we went to buy a house. God, gave us a desire to buy it, and then we thought it was, time for us to buy a house. And so we found a house which was, there wasn't any sign of it is going to be on sale or anything. But and we found the house, we were about to buy it, but we don't have any money. And in fact, some of you know this terminology, raising support. We weren't even, we just came to Norman and we didn't even raise our support. But how do you know that it is God's will for us to make it or buy that house? So we prayed over it. God gave us peace. And there's nothing unscriptural about buying a house. So we put everything together, but where is the money? And so we decided, since it is for an investment, we'll borrow money to put the down payment. And but the question is, who is going to give you money? You've been in one place only 1 month, and how do you get the money? So we put a couple of signs as a promise from God. One is that we bid the lowest equity to that house. And this lady said, well, that's almost impossible. That's not even what she paid. And but she said, well, I have to consult with my husband. I will get back with you in 1 day. We went over to the bank and asked for a loan, $3,000 or $4,000, as a personal loan. And so we got everything, and they said, well, we'll let you know in 1 week. Well, the lady called in 4 hours and said, I got a hold of my husband in Florida, and he said, that's all right. We'll sell it. The bank called the next day and say, well, we'll give you $4,000. We need only $3,000. Well, we realize that is the will of God. Okay, this is the caution I'm going to say. After 3 months, everything was going all right. After 3 months, You know, we had enough money to pay the payments first, second, third month. And the fourth month on, for 3 months, we don't have any money to pay the payment for the houses. It's delinquent. How do you, you know, this is, I found out that this is very good for you to ask God for a promise. You know, we rested upon that promises from God. We knew what we did was the will of God. But see, God had to work out something, other things in our lives, which He did. In fact, that was 3 months when everything was going so wrong, everything, and we got a call from one pastor and said they, in fact, it was from Walden, Texas. A couple we never seen, they sent $2,400 to us our support. Okay, we knew it was the Lord's will. May I say this, to glorify God, that you know, make sure before you go into any situations of your life, that it is God's will. The peace of God will guard you. That's the next thing. Be at peace once you take the decision. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, I'd like to give you a few scripture verses as promises to claim onto. You see, God is not a God who put us up in the air. He always gives us the promises. Psalms 32 verse 8 says, I will instruct you. Isaiah 30:21. This is the way, God said, walk in it. Proverbs 3:6. He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3:6. Isaiah 30:21. And finally, a verse in Jeremiah 29:11. I thought it was a tremendous verse to claim the promise of God. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and hope. God said, I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and hope. So we are not up in the air. We are resting in the Word of God and His promises. God is not going to forget you or forsake you. If you walk with God, God will give you specific instructions through His Word to find it God's will for your life. Alright? Do you have any questions, comments?
Well, rather than, you know, like talking about your house, how was it that you knew that it wasn't the better or the good that you were getting?
It's a good question. How was it that, you know, we knew it was the good or better?
That it was the actual will of God, you know, the best thing.
Right. You go, you do have to have the peace. See, whenever God is trying to do in your life something, He gives you the confidence and the peace in your heart. And I can assure you a lot of times, at least I find this true, and I think everything is going to be, you know, good and pleasant, everything, and there's no wrong with anything. But underneath, if I really ask my attitude and my inward quality, if I examine it, I will find out that I was not in good peace. I did not have a peace or confidence. But we fake it. And that's what happened to Balaam. You can fake it. And that's the reason why I'm saying, go back one step further inside your heart and ask, what is it, your motivation, your attitude? Okay?
Yeah, from the story of Adam, you know, when he goes back to God, and God says that he can go,
uh-huh.
And then God's angry because he does go.
Yes. Well,
is that is God just allowing him? Is, I don't understand what God's going to do.
One explanation I have. You see, we got a father-son relationship with the God. If, as a child, as a son, I ask my father, I want this really badly. I find my father gives me. But my father knows that wasn't the best for me. Often when we are, trying to be very aggressive and say, I want it, and rebellious, actually it is out of rebellion. I want this. Actually, Balaam wants to go with these people. Otherwise, why? He said, hey, you stay here tonight, let me ask God again, what else can he say? Actually, Balaam inside, and that's what the second Peter says, that inside him, he coveted the prize of unrighteousness, something like that. I forgot. And so, really, I think because of the father-son relationship, it is possible for God to allow us to go. Now, if it was God who did that, it was he didn't have any human free will, and this is one of the questions we had to debate in the theological class, which, you know, but I think practically that's what I feel.
Well, why about the
ass?
Why would God
have
continued to resist him?
You know, the ass? He wants to make, God wants to make sure with the Balaam, look, this is not what I'm asking you to do. You see, I have a feeling Balaam would have or could have some kind of thinking when this ass resisted to go. And in fact, when the ass began to speak to him, you know, oh, how come you are doing to me? All these years I carried you without any kind of problem. But now you are striking me. Well, can't you understand God is trying to talk to you? You see, even though God let him go through that, but see, God is a God who loves us and he wants us to be strengthened. And he's putting those circumstances for Balaam to understand or to come back, which he didn't. His heart was perfused. See, that was the first point I was saying. Do not perfuse your heart before, you know, to find out God's will, but be in neutral. But I say Balaam's heart was not in neutral. He had the desire to get money. At least that's the epistle writers, I say.
That is kind of like when Israel asked for a king and God gave him a king.
Send, yeah, then it's to it, yeah. Okay? Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the promises. I pray this morning that our hearts will be pure. Oh God, Paul a lot of times said he did not have any kind of bad motives or different thinking, but he came to the Thessalonians with the purity of heart. I pray that you make men and women who have a pure heart to get to know you, but to put our hearts and minds and attitude and motives in neutral, that you might work and you will give us the best in our lives. In Jesus' name.